We shall now turn to the epistle to Philemon, and we shall read again verses 10 and 11. Philemon, and at verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You have heard the parable of the prodigal son. The man had two sons. The younger said to his father, give me my share of your inheritance. Give me my money that you're going to give me when you die. The father gave it to him. And then, soon afterwards, he left for a distant country. He went far away. And there spent his money in riotous living. He wasted it, drink, drugs, parties, pleasures. What a grief he was to his parents, that young man. He ended up in poverty and homelessness. In fact, he was so poor that he didn't even have food to eat. And there was a famine in the land. He thought, what can I do? And in the end, he started doing voluntary work. And he was sent into a field to look after some pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He even envied the pigs their food. How disgusting. Who could possibly think of eating pig's swill? He had reached rock bottom. And there in his poverty, homelessness, and hunger, he came to his senses and he cried to God. He turned. He repented. He went back to his father's house. And there he said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Then I'll have food enough to eat and clothes to wear. And of course, you remember the great welcome he received. The fatted calf was killed. The best robe was taken out and put upon him. A ring put on his finger, shoes on his feet. They made merry because this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There's a great welcome for those who return to the Father's house. That's the story of the prodigal son. In Philemon, we've got the story of the prodigal slave. He stole money from his master. He ran away, spent the money, lived a wild life, eventually made his way to Rome. And somehow or other, some way or other, he heard about Paul. And he made his way to the prison where Paul was and was converted. And now he's returning home to his master Philemon. It's a wonderful story. And there are many wonderful stories without God, who is a loving God, a gracious and a merciful God, who loves to save sinners. Prodigal sons, prodigal slaves, however far we wander from God, whatever mess we make of our life, there's this great welcome back, providing we return to Him. Turn unto me, He says, and I will return unto you. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow road that leads to life. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Remember, God loves to receive the returning sinner. First of all, I want us to notice how slavery was practiced in biblical times. It was widespread, but yet the Bible and the law of God undermines slavery. When God gave His law to Israel, way back in Exodus 21 verse 6, it says that the death penalty was to come upon such as were men stealers. Those who stole somebody and who stole a person's life, as it were, and sold them as slaves. Such people were to be punished with the death penalty, the strictest penalty. There was a provision made in Israelite law for an Israelite who became poor. If a person became very poor, got into debts, couldn't make his way through life, such a person could sell themselves into slavery. But there were lots of safeguards. For example, cruelty to the slave was forbidden. If a master beat a slave and destroyed the slave's eye, then the slave would get freedom for the sake of his eye. If he even put out a slave's tooth, even for a tooth, the slave would get freedom. And the slavery ended after 6 years. It could only last for 6 years, and then in the seventh year, the slave was set free. Even when there was war and captives were taken, rape was strictly condemned. Of course, in Scripture, sex is to be only in marriage. And marriage restricts in that sense, and it's only to be marriage between a man and a woman. But if amongst the captives of war a man saw a beautiful woman that he desired, he couldn't just take her. There were certain restrictions and regulations. He wasn't allowed to go in unto her for a month. And then he was married to her. And if he, after a while, didn't like her, wanted rid of her, he had to give her a bill of divorcement and set her free. He couldn't keep her as a slave. So there were all these regulations restricting the oppression of one's fellow man and restricting slavery. In the New Testament, again, we find that the Romans commonly practiced slavery. And indeed, many of the Christians in the early church were slaves from the lowest classes. Not many rich, not many noble, not many clever people were called, but God called to Himself often the poorest and the roughest of people, and many from amongst the slave class. Paul in Ephesians 6 verse 5 tells slaves to obey their masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, not just when their master was watching, but to do it sincerely and from the heart. In 1 Corinthians 7:21, it says that slaves should be content with their lot, but if they have an opportunity for freedom, they should take it. freedom was good. Also, there was an essential equality in the church. You might think masters and slaves, the masters would get special seats and special places. But the clear teaching of the New Testament was that before God, there must be no respecting of persons. The rich wasn't to have a special seat. The slave could be a leader in the church. In Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. The bond, the slave, and the free man, they were equal within the church. Because all men and women, whatever our history, whatever our background, however wealthy or poor, whether slave or free, we are all in the image of God, created to be equal and saved by the blood of Christ alone. It was Christians like William Wilberforce who led, of course, in the abolition of slavery. And slavery was abolished in this country in 1833. I used to think when I was growing up that there were no slaves in this country. But now, sadly, we find that that is not the case. We find that there are cruel, wicked exploiters of vulnerable people, particularly asylum seekers and refugees who are exploited and made to work for no wages, and others sold into the sex industry and used as slaves in that way. We're thankful that our present government is drawing up a bill to try and restrict and get rid of slavery. We're thankful for that. But one of the great and amazing teachings of the Bible is this. Our Lord Jesus Christ became a slave for us. We think it terrible that anybody should be a slave. And yet he who was in the image of God, who was the perfect image of God, he who was in the form of God, equal in power and glory with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave, doulos, a servant who's a slave, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for our salvation. It's important to remember that. God became the lowest, became a slave for us, to set us free from slavery to sin and to Satan, and to give to us the glorious liberty of the children of God. We have a wonderful Savior, and we must praise him. Secondly, I want us to look at the master here, Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy man. He had a big house, which he put at the disposal of the church as a meeting place. He owned slaves. At least he owned this man, Onesimus. He lived in Colossae. One of the epistles is sent to the Colossians, the church that was in Philemon's house. Colossae was about 100 miles from Ephesus, so relatively near to Ephesus, where Paul had spent 3 years evangelizing. And we're told that people came to him from all over Asia Minor, came to Ephesus, to the hall of Tyrannus, where Paul was preaching and teaching. And many, many people were converted. And it would seem that Philemon was amongst those who came to Ephesus. He was certainly converted through the Apostle Paul, and he owed his salvation to Paul in that sense. When he was converted, he made his house available for worship. We notice here, verse 2, that Paul not only writes to Philemon, but to our beloved Apphia. Apphia was Philemon's wife. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier. It would seem that Archippus was a son and was one of the ministers. Epaphras and Archippus were the two ministers in the church at Colossae. We learn a little bit more if you study the epistle to the Colossians, which was written at this same time. And that epistle was taken by Epaphras and Onesimus to the church at Colossae. So, Philemon then was wealthy. He was converted. He had made his house available. There was a house church meeting there in his home. His wife was a godly woman as well. His son was the minister of the church. Paul says to him, Colossians 4:17 says to Archippus, take heed to thy ministry. Take your ministry seriously. Put effort and energy into your ministry. Paul calls Philemon in verse 1 our dearly beloved. So he had a great affection for Philemon. Calls him a fellow laborer. He wasn't a minister, but still he was a laborer. And we are all to be laborers together within the church of God. Fellow laborers, workers together with God. Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. You wonder how much time Paul must have spent in prayer. All the different people that he prayed for. Always he prayed for Philemon. You think of the many different Christians he knew across the world. How he prayed for them and was concerned about their salvation. Philemon was kind and hospitable. And he showed his love and his hospitality to many who were passing through that area. And Paul says to him, prepare lodgings for me, because I believe that I'm going to be set free from prison, and I want to come and to stay with you. So we've got this man then, godly man, wealthy man, and yet totally committed to the work of God, providing a place for the church to meet in, his son a minister in the church, not a part-time Christian, in a very real sense. Philemon himself was a slave not to an earthly master, but a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, are you a slave of Christ? Bondservant of the Lord Jesus. Are you serving him? Are you serving him with your whole heart? Are you serving him every day of your life? Have you given your heart and your life and your liberty and your all to Christ? A slave of Christ. Thirdly, we come to look at the prodigal slave himself, Onesimus. It would seem that he had been bought by Philemon as a slave. His name is interesting. His name, Onesimus, means profitable. And yet, as verse 11 says, he turned out to be very unprofitable, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. In verse 18 we read, if he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I will repay it, says Paul. It would seem that he had stolen money from his master and ran away and spent it. Colossae, where they lived, was in Asiatic Turkey. Somehow or other, this runaway slave had made his way right across Turkey, across Europe, down through Italy, all the way to Rome. You can imagine the wicked life that would be lived in the big city. But eventually he comes to his senses. He realizes the mess he's in. He sees that he needs his life to be sorted out. I wonder, have you come to realize your need for your life to be sorted out? Very likely he had heard the gospel before he ran away in the home of Philemon. There he would have been present when the church services were taking place. He would have heard the gospel there, but he hardened his heart, rebelled against it, ran away, despising these things and choosing a life of pleasure instead. And what promise pleasure gives to men and women when you think of it. Young person looking at this glass of drink or this drug, this pill or this injection or whatever, and thinking of the parties and the great life, and it seems so wonderful to begin with. But then, the poverty it leads to, the addiction, the loss of job, the loss of family, the loss of friends, the loss of everything, the loss even sometimes of children taken away from you. And yet, even although young people can see people homeless, lying in the gutters, degraded by their addictions, brought into life of crime in order to satisfy their addiction, yet young people think it'll never happen to me. It won't happen to me. But what makes you different from everyone else? The road to hell is a broad road, an easy road. The road to destruction. But the road to heaven is a narrow road. Better to turn our back upon the way that leads to hell and to seek that road that leads to heaven. There in his misery in Rome, Onesimus hears about Paul the prisoner. Paul, no doubt, was often spoken about in the house in Colossae. Maybe even Onesimus himself had heard Paul preach at Ephesus. Anyway, he now decides that he's got to go and meet up with Paul. He's reached the end, as it were, of his life, the end of his tether, and he needs help. And so he turns to Paul. And there we're told that Paul explained to him the gospel, presented it to him. And verse 10, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In imprisonment there, he gave, as it were, birth to Onesimus. Gave spiritual birth. Onesimus was born again through the word of God, through the gospel of Christ, proclaimed by the apostle. Transformed from being unprofitable to being profitable. Profitable to Paul and hopefully also to Philemon. He's become a new man. His wasted life, his useless life, his wretched life left behind. And now he's helping Paul in the prison. And Paul is really grateful for him. Whom I have, verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing. Paul benefited from the care and attention and love and service that Onesimus provided him. And yet Paul feels he must send them back to his master. When we're converted, there has to be a sorting out of the things that we did wrong. Sometimes it's impossible. Some things we can't put right. But what we can put right, we should put right. Remember Zacchaeus, the publican. Jesus met with him there near Jericho. Zacchaeus up in the tree. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down, and the people said, what, is Jesus going to go to this sinner's house? And Zacchaeus said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. There's a sorting out of what was wrong. And here we see the prodigal slave, and he must sort out what is wrong. Now maybe you're not a prodigal. Maybe you've never gone the way of drink or drugs or anything like that. But I wonder, have you in a different way been a slave? A slave of Satan, following the lusts of the flesh and the pleasures of the world. Maybe things which are quite legitimate in themselves, nothing wrong with them. And yet, that was your life, not loving God, not serving God, not following the Lord, not obeying Him, not worshipping Him, not giving your heart to Him, but your heart given to work, and to the family, and to making money, and all the rest of it. Every one of us needs repentance. And unless we repent of our sins, whether we're respectable or whether we're prodigals, unless we repent of our sins, we will not get to heaven. Finally, the plea for Onesimus to be forgiven. Paul the Apostle could have demanded of Philemon that he forgive Onesimus and receive him back. He was, Paul being an apostle, was a ruler of the church. He was a pillar. He was somebody who could make demands, and he had to be obeyed. But he doesn't do that. Rather, he pleads with Philemon. Verse 1 of this epistle, he talks of himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Important to remember what he was suffering for the sake of Christ and the sake of the church. And then in verse 9, he describes himself as Paul the aged. He wouldn't have been that old. This epistle would have been written around 61 AD. He wouldn't have been that old, but he was worn out, no doubt, with all the trials and tribulations and persecutions and burdens that he bore. Paul the aged beseeches Philemon, the prisoner of Christ, for the church's sake, suffering for people like Philemon. And he beseeches, verse 10, for my son. Notice he doesn't say, my slave Onesimus. I beseech thee for my son. When we become Christians, we are elevated. We are given a new dignity, a new position. For my son Onesimus, begotten to me in my bonds, I gave birth to him, as it were, in prison. Verse 11, in the past unprofitable, but now a true Onesimus, profitable both to me and to you, Philemon. I send him, verse 12, who is my bowels. The bowels in ancient times stood for the seat of the affections, of the love and and delight. And Onesimus, Paul says, he's my bowels, he's my heart. He's so precious to me, so special to me. And yet, I send him. Verse 13, I would have kept him. He's been such a great helper to me. I would have taken him as a gift from you, Philemon. But I don't take any gifts by force. I didn't think, verse 14, that it was right to take his service without your permission. Verse 15, he departed for a time, for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Philemon's slave. But Philemon's got to remember now that the slave is his brother. Not now as a servant, a slave, but above a servant, as a brother. Especially to me, he's a great brother of mine. And how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me there for a partner, receive him as you would receive myself. If I were to come to you, so receive him who's my very bowels, my very heart. Verse 18, if he's wronged you in anything or owes you aught, put it down to my account. I've written it with my own hand. I'm signing this epistle so that you will know I will repay whatever is owed. Albeit, I do not say how you owe to me your very own life and your soul's salvation. Yea, brother, let me have this joy of thee in the Lord. Give me this joy. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Refresh me. Having confidence, verse 21, in thy obedience I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. And withal, prepare me lodgings, for I trust through your prayers that I shall be set free and be given to you again. What care Paul shows for things like this. How involved he gets in a little matter like a master and a slave, making sure that they're reconciled to one another, making sure that things are sorted out and that as Christians they're in the right relationship to one another. How we too should strive for peace with one another, peace in our relationships, restoration and love. We are to strive for these things. And remember, whatever slaves we were in the past, we've got a great future. A future as brothers and sisters of Paul and even of Jesus Christ. Heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're on our way to our heavenly home. The Lord elevates us. We were singing together in Psalm 113. He takes the beggar from the dunghill, the beggar from the ditch, and raises him up and sets him with the chief, even with the princes of his people. What great things the Lord does for us. Remember, there's a way back. Remember, there's a Savior mighty to save. Remember, there's a new beginning, a transformed life. Remember, the old things can be left behind and a new way begun. God saves. God loves to save, to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change our thoughts, to make us into new people. But then there's one sad point I want to just touch on just before I close. Verse 24. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow helpers. Verse 24, Demas, a fellow helper with the Apostle Paul. We go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. What happened? Demas was a worker, a laborer, a preacher, a minister with Paul. But then he backslid. The love of money. He became a slave to money. Perhaps he was never really converted. When we backslide, we've got no right to think that we're converted. If we're living a backslidden life, slaves to sin and Satan, slaves to drink or drugs or whatever, we've got no right to say we're Christians. We must repent. We must live. Faith without works is dead. By their fruit ye shall know them. A good tree is known by good fruit. An evil tree is known by evil fruit. What kind of fruit do we bear? Are we like Demas? Slaves to this world? Or are we like Onesimus? We once were slaves, but now we are children of God. Now we are the Lord's people. Yes, now we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, because true freedom is to be found in serving Christ. Where do you stand today yourself? What is your position before God? Look into your own heart and look back in your own life. Consider your ways and be wise. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, saith the Lord.